Bibles this morning for the message. Since we're focusing on faithfulness, I thought I'd preach to you about a faithful mother that teaches us a real lesson on faith. Matthew chapter 15 in your Bibles, the New Testament book of Matthew chapter number 15. And I want to begin reading in verse number 21 and read down through verse number 28. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to enjoy the privilege of having a mother. And I was thinking about this week. Not everybody has the privilege of knowing their mother. Not everybody has the privilege of having a good mama. I was very blessed with my mother. And I, from those of you that I know your families, you've been blessed with your mom and you've been blessed to be a mom. And so there's most of the time a very positive spin put on that. What we're about to look at in Matthew's gospel is a very positive story about a mother. There's a few negative moments in it, a few things that are hard to be understood. But I want to share with you today a lesson in faith from a faithful mother. And so let's begin reading Matthew 15, verse 21. If you found it in your Bible, would you say amen? Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread, to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In this passage of the Bible, Jesus for the very first time steps out of Israel and goes into Gentile territory, a region not known for a Jewish population, but those who were beyond the Jewish family, if you would. And he goes to these borders of Tyre and Zidon. This would basically be where we might think of Beirut, Lebanon, somewhere around that region. Still, the Middle East is the general idea, but outside of the region that he normally traveled. So when he steps out of this Jewish territory and he moves to these Gentiles for the very first time, it kind of reminds us that by this action, he's illustrating something, that he is not just a Jewish Savior. He's not just a Gentile Savior or one for the Gentiles. Jesus is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will, and that's what we have, a whosoever will gospel. The salvation that Jesus offers is not just for Jewish people, not just for Gentile. It's not just for black or white or red or yellow or polka dot. It's for anybody that's willing to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. Aren't you glad we believe the Bible and the Bible teaches a whosoever will Savior is there to meet every need? This story is also found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, where it says that when he went to this particular place or house that he was staying, that he told everybody to not tell anybody. He wanted to have some moments alone with his disciples to teach them some things. But the Bible records there in Mark 7 that he gave those instructions, but he could not be hid. The word got out anyway. It's almost like the more he said, don't tell nobody, the more they told. And the word got out and spread far and wide that Jesus was there in that area. And people began to come by the throngs to see him. It kind of reminds me a little bit too that whenever Jesus is found in a home, he cannot be hid. When Jesus is found in a church, he cannot be hid. When Jesus is found in a life, he cannot be hid. What I mean by that is, you can try and pretend and be some secret disciple, but sooner or later, circumstances of life, hardships, tragedies, the real life itself will hit you just like it hits everybody else. And your real faith will be tested. We'll find out whether or not we are real Christians or not. Because if Jesus has done something and changed your life, you can't hide it. Sooner or later, it's got to come out. There's this epidemic now, I reckon you've noticed, with people not getting vaccination. That there's a measles epidemic going on in the country. You know what happens with measles? Sooner or later, they just break out on you. If you're saved and you know it, you remember when the kids, you said, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Appreciate both of y'all saying that, but if we get everybody involved, that'd be wonderful. But the whole point I'm trying to make is sooner or later, it just breaks out. You get a good case of measles, sooner or later, everybody's going to know it. You get a good dose of Jesus Christ, and sooner or later, everybody in your family and everybody at your work and everybody in your neighborhood, sooner or later, is going to know it. By the way, how better to exhibit the Christianity that we're talking about than in the life of a lady that we're reading about right here, and we'll talk more in depth about her in just a moment, but focus with me on this. No better example of living the Christian life than a mother. Many of us were exposed for our very first time to anything about Christianity. It might have been a Sunday school class. It might have been vacation Bible school. But most of us, it was because mama took the initiative. Now, I'm not trying to let daddy off the hook. I'm not saying dad shouldn't be involved. But can we be honest enough to say this morning that many of us have our mothers to thank for that? Because they were the one that insisted. Daddy had to go to work. He had to be the breadwinner. He had to supply the funds. He had to take care of everything. So he did daddy's work. But mama's work that is never done. She had to be responsible for some of the religious upbringing of that child. Do dads have a responsibility? Absolutely. So this message doesn't leave any of us out. But I just want to add to it that no better example might be than a mother that labors for the Lord, has her heart in the right place in her love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Ingersoll, in the late 1800s, traveled around this country as a notorious skeptic. Everywhere he went, he would do things like this. In the middle of a message he was talking, he would speak up to God in heaven saying, "If there's really a God in heaven, I'll give you 10 seconds to strike me dead with a bolt of lightning." And when that didn't happen, he said, "See there, there is no God." I take that differently. What I see is this. When God didn't strike that fool dead, because remember the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I think God didn't strike him dead, not because God isn't there, but because God is merciful to idiots. There's many of us could raise our hand today and say this much. I've been an idiot. I've been a foolish man before, and I'm glad that God watched over me and God kept me safe, and I'm glad God had mercy. It's not that God doesn't exist. It's that he loves you and cares about you enough to not strike you dead when you make a statement like that. But Ingersoll, nevertheless, was making his speech, and as two men who had been listening there left that lecture, they traveled home. One said to the other, "Well, I guess that knocked the props out from under your Christianity when he got through talking today, didn't he?" He said, "Not at all." He said, "Matter of fact, he might have knocked them out from under you." He said, "But until he explains why my mother is such a godly woman, he won't ever knock the props out from under me." There's something about a mother's faith that has a power to impact the next generation in a day and a way that dads just do not. We have our own ways of doing things, but mothers have a unique perspective, a unique way of looking at it. And if you read this, we read the verses. Did you notice we don't even know her name? We don't even know this woman's name. We know some things about her. We know that she was a Canaanite. She is from Canaan in verse number 22. We know that she came out of those coasts to come to Jesus. We know that she cried after him. In Mark's gospel, we find out she's a Syro-Phoenician. Schofield's notes even records this is the first example in the New Testament of a Gentile person coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And what a miracle it is that of all the people it could have been, it's a mama. It's a mother. So there's a real lesson here. We don't know her name, as I said, but there's a whole lot of mamas around this world that nobody will ever know their name. Now you turn the TV on, everybody's going to hear about Oprah. Everybody's going to hear about Beyonce. And I don't even know if all these people are mothers or not, but these are just famous names. Women. I can name these famous women. You turn the TV on, they're a famous actress, a famous politician. There's somebody like that. You know, every now and then, there's somebody that will spout their mouth off and they become more famous because they said something crazy. All that's on the news. And those people may be known for fame. And there may be some of you in this room now, nobody will ever know your name outside of your family. But that doesn't mean you can't have an impact on the current generation and the next generation. I'm not just glad for my mother's influence on me. I'm glad for my grandmother's influence on me. And some of you have both of those. And you ought to thank God if you still got granny around, you still got grandma around, to influence you and your children and maybe even your grandchildren. If you still got that one around, you ought to thank God that they're still here and you can still draw from their experience and their wisdom, but more than anything, their faith. It's forgotten in this day. I'm sure you'd remember this mother's name, Susanna Wesley. Most of you would recognize that name. She was the mother of 19 children, including John and Charles Wesley, great leaders in the founding of the Methodist Church in England and also in America. Through a whole lot of adversity, she dedicated her whole life to her dear children. Here are some rules that she laid down in her home. And I want you to notice, moms and dads, these are good rules then. They might even be pretty good rules now. For the rearing of children, 1, eating between meals is not allowed. And some of y'all have to buy an extra case of cereal because your children eat between meals. As children, they are to be in bed by 8 p.m. They are required to take medicine without complaining. Subdue their self-will as though working with God to save their soul. 5, to teach a child to pray as soon as he can speak. 6, require all to be still during family worship. If you went to Susanna Wesley's church, you wouldn't see her youngins running all over the place, climbing on the windows, pulling the chandeliers down, and tearing the sconces off the wall. You would not see that happen. If it did, I guarantee you she'd go find a mulberry switch and beat the tar out of somebody. Can I get amen somewhere here? She said this, give them nothing that they cry for, and only that when asked for politely. You ever been to Walmart and seen some of them youngins you'd like to whip? Tell their mama, give me that. Oh my goodness, I want to say, just let me have that youngin for about 30 minutes. But then I'm thinking, if I took that youngin for 30 minutes, they might not want him back. So I don't want to keep them that long. How about this one? Never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of. Never punish a child twice for a single offense. Comment and reward good behavior. Any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. It's a way of doing some positive reinforcement and patting a kid on the back when they're doing a good job. How about this one? Preserve property rights even in the smallest matters. I reckon if you had 19 youngins, they'd all be fighting for the same toy after a while. Strictly observe all promises. Require no daughter, you girls are listening to this, require no daughter to work before she can read well. That's already got several kids right now thinking, I'm never going to learn how to read. And here's the last one. Teach children to fear the rod. Woo, son. I think there's a few youngins right here probably need it. But anyway, let's move on. She just believed in good old fact. What I'm saying is this. Some mothers, like the one in the Bible, we don't know her name. Some we do know their name and they're famous and they had some great ideas and principles about rearing children. But some of you here, your name might never go down with Susanna Wesley, but that doesn't mean you're not important. And it's not because of your income, and it's not because of your beauty, and it's not because of your wardrobe, but it's because of your faith that you make the biggest impact. It is your faith in Jesus that made the biggest impact. Years later, I can only imagine this little girl, Mama, how did I get better? Well, we found the best doctors. We found the right medication. We took you to a healing service, and somebody put oil on you, and you got healed. No, I came to know Jesus. And through knowing Jesus, he healed you one day. Man, isn't that a story to tell for a long time to come? I see three words here, and I want to throw them out, and we'll be done. The first word is desperation. Here is a desperate mother. Now, we've already seen some things about her. She's a Canaanite. Her language is probably Greek. Her nationality is Syrophoenician, and yet she comes to Jesus in desperation. You know, all those obstacles that were in her way. This is a Jewish Savior, a Jewish Messiah. He don't want nothing to do with me. But an obstacle didn't mind when you're hurting that bad. This woman's desperate. She's hurting. And she ain't hurting because she's got an ache or pain. She's not hurting because she's got some malady of her own. She's not hurting because she went to the doctor. She's hurting because her youngin's hurt. I believe I could speak to this, though I'm not a mother. I think I could say this, that sometimes when youngins hurt, no matter if they're young or old, mama hurts with them. I've seen that with my own wife as the mother of my children, but I've seen it with my mother, that they tend to hurt in a different way, in a different degree than the dads do. When daddy wants you to just, look, I know you cut your thumb off, but go ahead and rub some dirt on it, you'll be all right. Mama will at least get some duct tape and try to put it back on, amen? So whatever's necessary to do some, because she hurts. This mother's got a lot of things in the way. I don't fit in the Jewish bunch. I'm not one of them. I'm not from around here. I'm a Canaanite. I'm an ostracized person. I'm a dirty woman. Nobody wants nothing to do with me. But she did not let her desperation get in the way of her coming to Jesus because she hurt so bad. It didn't matter to her. It says that she had a daughter. But in the in Mark's gospel, it tells us that it was a young daughter that she had. And she was vexed with an unclean spirit. I don't know everything that means. But I think the devil had so got in her life as to pull her down spiritually and physically and morally. She was full of the devil in a way that went beyond just normal rebellion. Every type of sin you could imagine that a young girl could get into, even involving all to the point of losing her morality, losing her chastity, everything that might have been dear to her and dear to her mother, all that was gone. Her daughter was ruined by what the devil's doing. And you better mark this down. The devil is still alive and well on planet Earth today, and he still wants to ruin our young girls and ruin our mothers and ruin those that have a future by taking away from them the stuff that really matters. We're living in that kind of day. She comes in desperation because she's hurting. And I don't know who everybody is here today. In some senses, we're all hurting because we've lost loved ones here recently. But the fact of the matter is, there may be hurt evidenced in your heart and your life that I don't know anything about. You may be hurt by a family member. You may be hurt by some physical problem in your life. You may be hurt by a number of things out there in the world. And I'm here to tell you today, the one that can help you is the one that will take you no matter how desperate your situation is. Preacher, you don't know how bad it is. I don't have to know. Jesus knows how bad it is. He knows everything going on in your life, and he will meet that need. Maybe the bottom has fallen out. You don't know where to turn. And my heart was broke this morning as I listened to Miss Margaret on that end of the phone. She said, Jimmy's gone. And she said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, Miss Margaret, I don't know, but I know that there is still a God in heaven. You still got family. You got friends. You got a church family. We're going to be there with you through every step of this way. She was in a desperate state, but God does not desert us in desperate times. He has his arms open even wider to help us in the desperate moments of life, just like he did for this mother that has an awful lot of faith. But she had hope. Mark 7 says, she heard of him. She besought him. And here it tells us in verse number 22 that she came to him and she cried unto him. So much so that the disciples said this, Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. I think if I paraphrase that today, it'd be this, Lord, will you get rid of this woman? She's driving us crazy. I'm sick and tired of hearing her holler. She's crying and screaming, begging for her daughter. Just send her away. Isn't that a coarse and callous answer? From guys who are closest to Jesus than anybody in the world. They've been walking with him for 3 years. And they said, well, just get rid of her. I wish somebody would have said, Lord, you got just a second. This woman's been crying all this time. Can we help her? I don't know about you, but there's some pretty sorry examples of Christianity sometime walking on this earth that have no idea what real faith and real Christianity is. All they know about is just going to church and going through the religious motions. This dear lady had something special about her that even the disciples didn't notice, but Jesus saw it. He never said to them, oh, great is thy faith. You know what he said to them? That their faith was little. Oh, ye of little faith. That's how he spoke to the disciples. Here's a mother, hurting but hopeful. Somehow I'm going to find in the middle of my desperation some help for my daughter. The second word I see here is adoration. There's a change that takes place in verse 25. First of all, she comes, said, Lord, will you help me? My daughter has a devil. Will you help me? And verse 23 said, he answered her not a word. The disciples bring it up. Lord, get rid of her. She's bothering us. Verse 24, he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then, after she heard that, here's what she realized. She realized this. This is not the right way to approach him. How had she approached Jesus? She came to him as an outsider, thinking this, I got to go through Jesus, the son of David. In other words, I got to go him through Jewish means. It's a problem that crept up in the early church. If you're going to be a Christian, have you got to become a Jew first? Do you have to get under the law of Moses and obey everything and be a perfect Jew and then you can become a believer in Christ and accept Him as your Messiah? Thank God, no. Not only no for us, but no for this woman. So now in verse 25, then came she and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, she leaves out the little phrase, son of David. It's not about a Jewish Messiah. See, she's coming, approaching Him on a completely different plane, a whole different level. It's not a Jewish, by the way, it's not a Jewish door through which you go to get saved. Can I add this? It ain't a Baptist door that you go through to get saved. It ain't a Methodist door that you go through to get saved. It's not a Pentecostal door that you go through to get saved. It's not a religious door that you go through to get saved. It's a door for sinners who realize that Jesus said, I am the door by me, if any man enter in, he'll find his own life. It'll be a great day in our lives. And we want this mother understood something. Worship is important. It's not about being a Jewish religionist and all the rules of Jesus.
That's what Jesus wanted her to see. That's why He doesn't answer her a word. She's a Gentile. She can't come the Jewish way because He didn't want anybody just coming that way. He wanted them to come to Him as Lord and Savior. It seems a strange refusal, but she sure did give a satisfying response. Notice what she says in verse, well, he said something in verse 26. Does this sound harsh to you? He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, that means the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and cast it to the dogs. The Jewish people had a habit in these days of referring to the Gentiles, anybody that was not included in the Jewish family, as dogs. So it seems harsh, but what he's doing is testing her faith, testing her patience, and saying essentially to her this, you want these who wanted to run you off, these Jewish people and this Jewish Messiah, you're coming to Him, and these people who treat you like dogs, they get the food, and they are first to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel came to the Jewish people first. Later it was given out to the world. But you would take their bread when the dogs normally would just get the crumbs. It's an inquisitive, sort of a rhetorical thing that he says to her. Listen to this answer that she gave, and she goes down in history for it. Truth, Lord, you're right. The children get the bread, the meat, and the dogs just get, you know, then it's cast to the dogs. Truth, the dogs eat of the, but yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The old devil's out there offering the world to a whole lot of people. You and me be better off to have the crumbs that Jesus gives us than all of the feasts that the devil will ever throw at us. Everything this world can offer in fame and popularity and prestige is nothing to be compared with the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I think it's a pretty amazing response that she gave. Would you have been that smart, that witty, that on your toes to answer that? I don't think I would have. But here's a mother who had wit and wisdom. Some of you right now quote your mom all the time. You notice that? Well, my mama used to say. Mama used to say. Why do you do that? Because your mama had some wit. Your mama had some wisdom. Your mama had some understanding that you didn't have. Some of y'all swore this when you was growing up. My mama's so mean. I can't stand her. When I become a mama, I ain't going to be nothing like my mama. And you were worse. You grew up and you got a little meaner. You had a few more restrictions. And those rules and regulations that your mother had for you to keep you out of trouble and just to try and guard you, you thought when you become a mother, you'll just throw caution to the wind and your kids can go out and do whatever you want to, ultimate and total freedom, till you had a kid. When that little child came along, you said this, I'm going to protect that child like a mother, like your mama protected you with your very life. What a thought it is to see this mother determined to praise and adore and worship Jesus in the middle of everything she needs. Final word and I'm done. Here's humiliation. I'm not a child. That's okay. If it'll help my, now listen to me. If it'll help my daughter, I'll be a dog. If it'll help my daughter, I'll get under the table. I ain't got to sit at the table. I don't have to be on top of it. You ain't got to praise me. I don't have to get an award. If it'll help my daughter, you don't understand how wayward my daughter is. You don't understand how wayward my son. You don't understand how desperate I am. I'll do anything. If you will just help my daughter, I'll go down. table. Jesus says to her in verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, I'll close with this. This mother leaves, not in humiliated in the sense of somebody downed her, but she took that place. So first of all, she comes desperate. She comes adoring. She changes to recognize him as the Savior. And now in humble submission, she says, whatever it takes. And Jesus said, your daughter's whole. And she was made whole from that very hour. But the daughter's not with her. As best I can tell from the story here and in Mark's gospel, the mother's by herself. The daughter's back home, vexed with the devil. And that very hour that Jesus pronounces that daughter's healed, this mother, in faith, heads back home. Now think about this. You put yourself in that position. You're walking. You're not on a transit. You're not flying in a plane. You're not in a car. You're walking. And you're walking back home in every step. Are you wondering? I wonder if she's okay. I wonder if when I get home, I'm going to find a healthy girl. I wonder. Here's what I think. I think when that woman heard that, and Jesus did say great was her faith, I think she believed it that moment. And when she started walking, some joy and delight and some happiness started to fill her soul and her mind, and she began to think about it this way. I can't wait to get home. So I see her starting off walking. You know, before you know it, she just gets a little bit faster. Before you know it, she breaks into a run, heading home to the house, sprinting down that road, headed back to her home. I don't know how far it was, but she's making her journey. She's doing everything she can to get back there. And then when she arrives, she sees that daughter maybe on the front porch or opening the door when she hears mama coming hollering for her. And she opens that door, and there's that girl who she left was full of the devil. That girl that she left was vexed by Satan. That girl was in an unclean spirit, ruining her life, miserable and empty. She sees that girl on the front porch smiling. Hey, Mama. Mama, you won't believe what happened. And I can hear Mama saying this. Yeah, I can. Well, Mama, you won't believe it. It's just a miracle. Oh, I know. I met the miracle worker. I just got through talking to him just a few minutes ago. Normally, it takes me about an hour to get here, but I made it in 15 minutes flat because I was running wide open with the speed of Usain Bolt. I got here as fast as I could. I can't wait to look and see what's going on. And when she realizes that, I believe for the rest of their life, these two people, a mother and a daughter, had a story to tell like no one else would ever have, all because a mama. The girl didn't have any faith. The disciples didn't have any faith. If I read the story without knowing the ending of it, I probably wouldn't have had any faith. But a mother had enough faith to believe for her whole family. And God answered that special request. I want to challenge all of us this morning to pray for our mothers in this day and age we're living in, but I also want to challenge our mothers. Don't give up praying for maybe one in your family that maybe they're not quite where they ought to be. Don't give up. Jesus honored a mother's faith and brought about a miracle for her child. And God will honor your faith and bring about a miracle for yours if you'll just come desperately, humbly, adoringly. Lord, I need you. Without you, it ain't going to happen. But I believe in you. I've got faith that you can help me in this. Ask God to do that today. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be the best day in the world to put your trust in Jesus. Mark it as I got saved on Mother's Day. What an awesome thing it would be. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank you today for your word and for the good patience these folks have given on a tough day for many. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless. Thank you again for our mothers and for a great example in your word of a dear mother with genuine, real faith. And I pray that you'd help us, that we would draw back to you in a very real way. Bless this invitation. Have your will and way. Save the lost, reclaim the backslidden. Stir our hearts. Help mothers and us to honor you like we should. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some are down here praying now. I would encourage you to come if you'd like. Brother Kicklighter is going to sing a song of invitation. I'll be standing down front if I can pray with you or help you in any way. But let me encourage moms, if you are physically able, come down and pray for your kids today. Ask God to keep them safe. If you got one wayward, one giving you a little bit of trouble, come and pray for that young'un right now.